Liz. I'm the associate pastor here. And a special welcome to anyone here for the holiday weekend. We're really glad you're with us. I hope to meet you after the service. I also want to say a special welcome to our elementary kids and the youth. Any of you out there?
Hi.
Hi. We're really glad, kids and youth, that you're with us today, and I hope you enjoy the service. And I hope that you're sitting there listening and expecting to hear God this morning. So this morning's sermon, we're finishing a very short series we've been doing on how we put time in its place as Christians. We've looked at how we receive from God by taking a Sabbath rest and not letting time rule us, but letting time serve us. We've looked at responding to God by taking action on His words, making sure that we are really intentional about how we're using our time, and not letting time dictate how we live. And today, following the pattern of our mission statement, I want us to consider together how God challenges us to have time to risk things in His name. And I want to start today with a story. Imagine for a moment that Jesus is alive today in 21st century Silicon Valley, America, and that instead of Palestine, Jesus walks around Palo Alto speaking to people and healing them. And one day, he's walking down Middlefield Road, and he stops outside Pete's, and a crowd starts to gather, and you're in that crowd. And you decide to be really brave and take a risk and go up to Jesus, and you have a question for him. Your question, if God is real, Jesus, if what you say is actually true, what must I do in my life to make it with God? How can I be a real follower of God? Jesus hears your question and he turns to look at you. And he looks you in the eye and he says, well, what have you read about it? What's in the Bible? What do you see in the Bible about that? And you think quickly back to your Bible readings and you say, Jesus, I see in the Bible it tells me to love God with all of my heart and all that I am and to love other people. And Jesus says to you, that's a great answer. You do that and you'll be fine. And you think about that and you say, yes, Jesus, but that's all fine and well, but how exactly do you want me to love people? Like, who should I love, and how should I love, and when should I love them? And Jesus looks at you and he says, okay, let me tell you a story and see if that helps you. Here's the story Jesus tells you. There was a guy commuting from Palo Alto to San Bruno every day. He had to do that drive, and it was long, and he spent the time listening to the radio loud in the crowds of cars and commuters. One day, on his way home, his car broke down by the side of the freeway. So he pulled over to the hard shoulder, and he got out, and as he had his head under the hood of the car, a car full of thugs swooped in, beat him senseless, left him lying on the road, took his wallet, took his laptop, took his phone, took his iPod, took pretty much everything in that car, and sped off, laughing at their haul. The guy was left lying by the side of the road, bleeding, unconscious, and without any way to call for help. Minutes passed, and the man lay bleeding on the ground. As he lay bleeding on the ground, the pastor of a mid-sized, friendly, spirit-filled, Bible-believing church in Palo Alto drove by. The car caught his eye, and he saw the man lying there on the road. Maybe the guy's just having a nap, he thought. Maybe the guy's in trouble, but it's too hard to slow down that fast on the freeway. In fact, it's not really safe. I'm sure the police will be by soon to help him, Anyway, I have a board meeting to get to. I will pray for that man. God, send someone to rescue that man, if in fact he is in trouble, God. I pray that he will be rescued from his trouble. And the pastor drove on to his church meeting, lifting the man up in prayer along with many other things on his mind. A few minutes later, a busy employee of a well-known company and parent of young children, a Christian, drove by. Her mind was full of meetings. Her mind was full of deadlines. Her mind was full of trying to get to the after-school club in order to avoid paying late fees again. She noticed out the corner of her eye a man lying on the ground, and she thought he really shouldn't be lying there. This is not safe to stop. It's not my place to stop. I can't really pick up the phone while I'm driving. I'll call someone when I've got the kids. And she pulled into the fast lane and sped up to make sure she could get there as quick as possible and call the police for help. Finally, after about half an hour, a young man who had just flown in on a long international flight to SFO drove by in his rental car. This young man was far away from home, having just flown in from a rural area in Central Africa, looking for work and staying with one of his family members. This was his first time in America, and he felt somewhat out of place in the crazy business of the Silicon Valley. And he was driving more slowly than most Bay Area residents normally do, as he was dazed from sleepiness and getting off the plane. And as he drove slowly in the left-hand lane, other commuters were annoyed at him for only driving at 55 miles an hour. And they zoomed past, honking their horns in annoyance at him. But he was driving more slowly. So as he drove up to the scene of the crime, he noticed the man now lying in a big pool of blood. And he screeched to a halt on the shoulder of the freeway. What has happened? How can this be? Let me get you some help. He was shocked at the scene he saw, and his heart went out to this man, even in his jet-lagged state, as he fumbled to try and figure out, how do you call the emergency services in this country? He couldn't figure out how to make that phone call, so he ended up picking up the man and cradling him gently in his arms and loading him into his shiny, clean rental car. And as he did so, he realized, I will probably have to pay extra because it's hard to return a rental car and explain bloodstains all over the back seat. But he does it anyway. And he drives slowly and gently, incurring a lot more rust from other drivers, and follows the signs for the hospital. Finally, he pulls into Stanford ER and accompanies the man inside and waits for hours as the doctor examines him and slowly stitches him back together. It's way past midnight by the time the man is finally settled into a bed in the medical ward, and our friend waits by his side until eventually the man opens his eyes. As the victim opens his eyes, the young man says to him, is there anything else I can do for you? I'm so sorry this happened to you today. So Jesus turns to you and says, who is the one who helped and loved the other here? Well, it's obvious. I think we all would answer, the one who stopped and showed love and care. Yes, said Jesus, now. You go and do that. Does anyone recognize that story? You'll find the original in your bulletin or in Luke 10 in your Bible. But I wanted to try and see it, or hear it rather, with fresh ears today, because as I thought about it, I see myself sadly in that story. I see myself tragically in those first two cars. I am the busy church leader who is driving fast to get to a meeting and will pray, but it's much harder to stop and actually do something. And I am the busy working mother who needs to pick their children up on time. And I will certainly call someone else for help, but I don't necessarily feel like I'm in a place to stop and be the help myself. Where are you in this story? Where are you in Jesus' story today? I don't know about you, but my life is really full. In the last 2 weeks since school has started, I have had 5 extra school meetings because my children are at 3 different schools. I have had several extra start of the year church meetings, which are awesome things. I have had many trips to Office Depot because my children need another folder with dividers that have to be a certain color. I have written checks that top $800 to Palo Alto School District. And don't forget the regular grocery trips and school classes for myself. And I've been trying to meet with some of you guys and schedule coffee. And I'm trying to keep my marriage strong. And I'm trying to be a mother. And I want to have some friends and a social life too. And really, I do not have time to stop and attend to random strangers at the side of the road. Here is a quote I read from a recent New York Times article, and this is the artwork that accompanied it. The writer says this: if you live in America in the 21st century, you probably had to listen to a lot of people tell you how busy they are. It's become the default response when someone asks you how you're doing. Busy. So busy, crazy busy. It is pretty obviously, the writer says, a boast disguised as a complaint. And the stock response is a kind of congratulation. You say, that's a good problem to have, or better than the opposite. Almost everyone I know is busy. They feel anxious and guilty when they aren't working or doing something to promote their work. They schedule in time with friends the way students with 4.0 GPAs make sure to sign up for community service because it looks good on their college applications. Ouch. I recently wrote a friend, he says, to ask if he wanted to do something this week, and he answered that he didn't have a lot of time, but if something was going on, to let him know, and maybe he could ditch work for a few hours. I want to clarify that my question had not been a preliminary heads up to some future invitation. It was the invitation. But his busyness was like some vast churning noise through which he was shouting out at me, and I gave up trying to shout back over it. It's a great article, and the details are in your bulletin if you want to look it up. Can anyone else relate to this? High schoolers, I've watched my daughter do homework. How much homework do you guys actually do? Hours and hours of it. Seniors, you're applying for colleges. It seems that the essay alone takes a year's worth of school to write. Middle schoolers and elementary kids, all the activities you do, the binder reminder that lists your action items as soon as you get home from school. Sometimes I think my kids need personal secretaries to help them run their lives. Adults, when you step back right now for a moment, what do your weeks look and feel like? Parents, those of you who are in work, those of you who volunteer, or are in ministry in this church. Students, tech employees, members of the church, Volunteers for the PTA, how is it going in your life day to day? I wonder if you would stop to help someone at the side of the road. I wonder what you'd do, and I wonder if actually you would even see someone at the side of the road. If I were to sit down one-on-one with each of you, if we had time, and ask you about your values, what was important to you in life, how you would want to treat other people in need, how you would want to respond if you saw someone bleeding and dying at the side of a road, I bet most of you would say with heartfelt warmth and earnestness, I truthfully want to reach out and bring relief and suffering to those who are vulnerable and hurt. Yeah? But we don't always live those values. We don't actually live them out. We hold them, but we don't get out to living them. Why? Are you living day to day in your real life in a way that reflects the values you hold in your heart and mind? Or is the way you're living life preventing you from acting on the values you hold? I think there are many reasons why we don't end up living out the values we believe in. In the story Jesus told 2,000 years ago, there were undertones galore as to why the priest and the Levite did not stop to help the bleeding man. These men were both respected, church-going, God-fearing, law-abiding people, and that law really simply says, stop and hurt the bleeding and dying, but they didn't do it. In Jesus' story, there are many reasons why not. There was racial tension between the man at the side of the road and the people going by. There were issues of religious aggrandizement, as those in authority or positions of influence didn't want to stop and be seen doing something like that. Those issues are still issues today. But I'm convinced that one of the major reasons we, this church, does not stop for the bleeding people in our lives, one of the reasons we don't risk to reach out, is hurry and busyness. Let me tell you another story, this time a true story of an actual incident. In the late 1970s, a famous theological school did an experiment. For those of you who don't know, a theological school is where students come and study the Bible and try to form themselves around that, their spiritual lives, their intellectual lives, and so on. So the testers wanted to see what factors would make a person fail to stop and help somebody in distress. So they set up this experiment at the theological school. They gathered the students, all the theological students, scary thing, and they told them they were going to give a talk on the other side of campus, which was a long way away. And half of the students were told, you're going to give a talk about searching for a job. And the other half of the students were told, you're going to give a talk about the Good Samaritan, that story we just read from Jesus. And they were given time to prepare it and study it, and read the scripture if appropriate, and told, go to this room across campus and give this talk. Here's the kicker. Some were told, you have plenty of time, there is no rush. Some were told, there's moderate amount of time, you can get there, but don't dawdle. And some were told, you really have to hurry to get there on time, it's in 5 minutes. Very short notice. And along the path between there and where the talk was, they staged an accident victim. And this victim was carefully selected to pose no threat whatsoever. Didn't look intimidating. There was no big blood. But they were clearly in distress and needing someone to call for a doctor. So, who stopped and who did not stop? Those who were in no rush were way more likely to stop. Those who were in a moderate rush were somewhat likely to stop. Those who were rushed and urgent, way, way, way less likely to stop. And what is really sad to me is it was not the students who had just read and prepped a talk on the Good Samaritan who were statistically more likely to stop. It was those who were less rushed. These Bible students, Christians, who had just read one of Jesus's most impactful direct stories, these Bible students were less impacted by the scripture than their rush and hurry. Their timetable and busyness was a way more influence in their life than the Bible and Jesus's words. That is really sad. But that is our challenge in life today. Whether it's work or church or family or social life, our activity, my friends, is way more likely to mean that we do not act on the values we hold deeply and believe with all our hearts. Our busyness is such a huge obstacle to us living the lives that God has clearly asked us to live. Our busyness and hurriedness is an obstacle to taking the risks that God leaves in our path every day for us to engage with. A while ago, a famous local pastor was interviewing an equally famous Christian writer, Dallas Willard. And this pastor said to Dallas Willard, "What's the one thing I can do to bring new energy to my spiritual life?" And without hesitation, Willard looked him straight in the eye and said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. For hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our world today. Hurry is your enemy." I want to challenge this church, everyone here this morning, to take these words in and ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our lives so that we can engage with what God has. Hurry and busy stops us listening to God in the moment where He speaks to us. And hurry and busy stops us taking Sabbath rest when God says, "Rest." And hurry and busy stops us receiving and responding and risking in the name of God to spread the love of Jesus. And hurry and busyness crowd the values that we say we have in our lives and push us relentlessly to a life that does not live out the values and principles of God. Hurry and busy anesthetizes us to the people and the shattered lives around us that God asks you, engage with that person. God has clearly given us in the Bible a value for taking risks, stopping to talk to the outsider, helping someone in need, befriending the person who's hard to get to know, going out on the limb for the sake of justice and to love another person, and stopping when someone is hurting and in need and extending ourselves to love and pray for them. But as a person who lives in the Silicon Valley in 2012, and as a pastor in this church who has listened to you say what's difficult about doing what God has sent you to do, I can tell you the one thing I hear over and over and over again is, "I'm just too busy. I've got too much to do and I'm too pressed. I can't do it." Many of these things that we're busy with, many of these commitments are good and godly things, but the sense of pressure and hurry and anxiety is not a good and godly thing. Many of these commitments that we have are gifts from God, our children, our work, our ministry. But the way we engage them and the extent to which we engage them is not of God. Many of these commitments we have are full of opportunities. They're rich with opportunities to listen to God and risk doing something, but we're missing them because of how we're engaging. So here are some ideas for you to eliminate hurry and busy from your life. And as Alex mentioned last week, if you just hear it but do nothing, it's worthless. So I'd like to ask you to try one of these things this week. Kids and youth, I realize it's harder for you to stop at the side of the road and pick up strangers in your car. In fact, your parents might oust me from the church if I suggest you do that. But, kids, what if someone gets hurt at school while you're playing a game? And what if that person is the kid that no one talks to because they're horrible and weird? Can you stop what you're doing and go over and say, "Are you okay? Is there anything you need?" Teenagers. My daughter, after hours of analysis, informed me she spends 56 minutes per school day walking through the Gunn campus. 56 minutes walking between classes. I do not want you to be late for lessons. I am clear about that. Do not use this as an excuse. But how about high schoolers and middle schoolers? You take 10% of the time you spend walking around the campus, not talking or listening to your iPod, but praying and asking God, "What do you want me to do at school today in your name?" That's 5.6 minutes. You can do that a day. And I think that will make a difference to you and the schools you're living and working in. Parents, I'm speaking to myself here. What values do you want your children to grow up with? Do you want them to grow up thinking, "My life and future is dependent on me getting from one thing to another and doing all these things because I need to be enriched"? Or do you want them to grow up thinking that it's okay to waste time in God's name because it means showing his love to those around me? When your children are 40, 50 years old, they will probably far more likely be imitating the life you're living now than remembering the words you said to them. So model to your children this week how you want them to live their lives. Everybody, walk around your neighborhood and pray for 10 minutes a day. Pray for your neighbors, pray for the neighborhood. And when you walk, don't wear headphones. Just in case God has you stop and talk to someone. Does anyone else, except me, think that sometimes it's really frightening to see these people running down the road with their headphones on? It's like I'd have to be spurting blood from every artery to get their attention to stop and look at me and help me. Let's go around our neighborhoods listening and talking to each other. Engage in one of our outreach programs. I was praying last week because I hadn't been able to visit the jail for so long. And I prayed and God said, "Tuesday morning, go on Tuesday morning, just for an hour." So I got in my car and a truck had broken down on 237 in the middle of the road. And I was stuck in traffic for half an hour. And I was really, really anxious because I was stuck in traffic doing nothing. And apparently that is an unsustainable state for me to be in. And I thought, I'm going to turn around. I have a lot to do. I have a to-do list that is like that long. What stopped me turning back? Knowing that if I turned back, I would be missing what I believe God had said do on Tuesday morning. And honestly, knowing that I was going to be speaking today about taking time to stop for those in need and those who are vulnerable. And if I turned around because there was a truck stuck in my way, I was letting go of that value, which was more important to me than an extra half hour to do something else. And all of us wrestle with the discomfort of time that seems inefficiently spent or even wasted because you're just praying for someone or talking to someone in need. A friend of mine said to me this week, sometimes I feel that I put aside time for God and nothing big happens. And I'm asking myself, was it worth it? Nothing happened. Did I just waste half an hour of my life? No. That half an hour has rich spiritual fruit. Do not give up. So what will you do this week? What will you do? I want to finish with a story that someone in this congregation sent me last week. And I will put this on our blog that we will be starting in the next few weeks so that you can read it again. But this is a story of what can happen when we risk stopping and slowing down. And we find that in that stopping and slowing, when we respond and risk in God's name, we receive from God something much deeper than the half an hour we spent doing it. This is what she said. I was driving back from the store. It was evening time and I had no plans. My spouse was out that night for a meeting. I was feeling really tired and I thought I will have a quiet evening at home tonight. And as I got close to the corner of my road, I saw a family of three sitting on the road. The man had a big build and there was a younger, maybe around 24 to 25-year-old woman. She looked really young, and she was sitting on the ground with her arms around a 6-year-old girl. Her hands were joined together like she was praying, and the man was holding a cardboard sign. And I passed them in my car. I glanced over and saw the word help and refugee. My eyes met the woman's eyes, and I decided to just go home. But as I turned the corner, I saw her eyes in my mind, and I felt, no, let's push one more time, one last thing for today. So I turned around and then once again to stop beside them, and I was wondering, what are they thinking? I just said from my car window, I don't have any cash, but I can buy you food and groceries. The lady kept saying, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. And I said, too, God bless you. Her English was broken, but it was good enough with an accent. The man didn't speak at all. I told them we can go to the store, and the man and the lady, after talking in their language, clarified and talking to me, agreed. I asked them to get in my car, and I would drive to the store. The mom and the daughter got in, and I saw the man leaving. I didn't know where he was going. The lady said he will walk to the store. On the short way, I asked more questions. Her name is Daniela, and her husband and daughter all come from Romania 3 months ago. That's a very short time. Where are you staying? We're staying in Fremont in a house where other Romanians live, but we don't have money to pay rent. Our brother and his wife came here a month ago, and her brother's family came. They have a car they're borrowing. They live in Fremont. What has happened, I asked. Well, immigration kept our passport, so we can't do anything right now. I'm doing paperwork. I expect to get it back soon. So I asked Daniela, well, why are you here in the Bay Area? She says, because in Fremont, the police do not allow us to ask for help on the road. I took a liking to Daniela. As they shopped in the store, I stayed at a distance but around. They bought eggplants and potatoes. I helped her find oil. And when she was picking out tomatoes from the store, I told her, do not buy them. I have so many in my garden at home. I'll go get you some. I asked if she would like green chili as well, and she nodded. And I smiled, and she smiled. The daughter and the husband do not know English. They bought the cheapest parts of chicken they could, and the bill came to $15. I told them they can buy groceries for $20, but they did not use all my money. So I thought of hot meals, and I gave them the information. I told Daniela about our church, that we have free breakfast and lunch on Sundays. So she spoke with her husband, and in broken English, they said they would wait outside in the seating area, and I drove home to get my tomatoes. I was on a mission. I felt so thankful for my tomatoes and the rich garden God has given me. I felt alive. This is what I've been asking God for, divine encounters, God's work. I rushed home, got my bag of tomatoes I'd plucked and washed the day before to give away. God had really prepared me for this day. I did not know on the way back if they'd still even be there, but when I got back, they were. The daughter was eating chocolate ice cream, and that made me smile. I gave Daniela the bag. I asked for and gave her my phone number. My plan is to call them and tell them about Hot Meals. I then went home, and instead of feeling tired like I had before, I felt joy and energy and a connection with God. That's what I want for all of us. But it's going to take the risk of stopping what we're doing to notice the people at the side of the road. Let's stand. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as they come up, let's pray and ask God to speak to us all this morning as we worship. God, I just ask that your spirit would come now in this room, and that whatever it is you're inviting each of us to, Lord, that we would hear you now, and that we would have the courage to reach out and say yes to what you're doing, and to eliminate that sense of stress and busyness in our lives which stops us hearing the words you're speaking. So come, Holy Spirit, as we worship. We give you this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.